2 Peter chapter number 3. Just for these few minutes here, looking into the Word of God, and I just want to talk to you about living your life with an eternal perspective. Living your life with an eternal perspective. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I grew up in church all of my life, and one of the most familiar things to me about growing up in church is I learned all the songs, and I grew up singing all the songs. Of course, that's quite a long time ago, so a lot of the songs were the old songs, many of them wonderful songs that remind us of important spiritual truths. One song was this one: this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, I don't know that that song has ever rung any more true to me than it does right now. This world is not my home. And the longer you serve the Lord, the more you realize that you feel out of place in this old world. You just don't fit in this world and the way things are going. And our world is very fast, on a fast track for destruction. And I know I don't want to belabor the point, because all these things are familiar things to you. But this has been a pretty rough summer. There have been a lot of terrible things that have happened this summer. Supreme Court decisions related to same-sex marriage, transgender in the military. Just last week, the White House hired their first transgender employee. We've learned, of course, we've had the shame of abortion for a lot of years, but just in recent weeks, we've learned about how that they've gone to an even, you know, steep to even a deeper, lower, doing things like selling the body parts of babies. And I know these things are repulsive, negative. You don't want to talk about them, but it just is a reminder to us here today that as Christians, and if you're not a Christian here today, even those who don't know the Lord, I think that you can sense that things are happening in our world that are significant. Things that are happening in our world that can't be ignored. And I talk to people all the time, and people that don't even go to church, don't even read the Bible, they are aware of the fact that we are living in times that are very serious, and they recognize that we're very quickly moving in a direction away from good and righteousness and the things of God. Well, what's the response that we're to have? Well, we are to be living our life in such a way that we remember that the most important thing about the Christian's life is that there is there's life beyond this life. And that we live our life with that kind of a hope. Hebrews describes how we live in this world right now. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. The Bible is clear that our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in a world to come. Amen. And you gain access to that wonderful kingdom in eternity through Jesus Christ. By coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing upon the Lord. So this world is losing its attachment to us. And quite frankly, if you've got your heart and your affection set upon the things of this world, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because this world is doomed. This earth is doomed. And that's what the scripture that I was reading to you there from 2 Peter, it described that that eventually this world, that a lot of people, you know, they love it, they want to have more of it, they want to somehow attain more of the things that this world can offer. This world is doomed. It's all going to be, the Bible says it's going to melt with a fervent heat, it's all going to be burned up. It doesn't have an eternal existence. That's why it's so important that we build our lives around an eternal perspective. That we get our sights set up on something that's beyond this world and beyond this life. Now, I do understand that for Christians, we have the wonderful promise that He has given to us of an abundant life. So I believe that you can live your life as a Christian. You can live to the fullest. All that God has for you, everything that He's provided for us as believers, and it's wonderful. You can live an abundant life, but you're to never allow the things of this world to get such a hold on you that you lose sight of the fact that we were made for another world. James chapter 4, this was in our Sunday school class this morning. It describes the fact that our love or our friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that if you love the world is really an enemy of God. The things of this world are an enemy of God. And that really, to contrast what is going on in our world today and even among some Christians and some churches, hopefully that it hasn't affected your mindset today. But, you know, how you can self-improve, how you can have better success, and how that you can have things, you know, how you can improve your life in this world. I'm not saying that we don't have good things that God provides for us in this world, but don't set your affection on things in this world. Don't build your life around the things that are temporal, that are passing away. They're not permanent. The things that really matter are the things that are eternal. And we're to live our life not for the things of this world or set our affection on the things of this world, but instead we are to set our affection on things that are above and to live our life with that kind of a perspective. C.S. Lewis said, since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this one. It's true. I've heard people say, oh, those people, they just got their head in the clouds. Or, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Both of those statements are ridiculous. Because the closer you are to God, the closer you have an affinity with the things of God, the Word of God, and things that are eternal, the more spiritual value you can offer to this world. The more you know about God, the more that you have of the things of God instilled in your life, and they're being lived out every day, the more you're going to have to offer to this world. Amen. And so that's really what 2 Peter is all about. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he's giving instruction about right living, how to live your life to be pleasing to the Lord. And I think that's something that all of us should be concerned about. I know the attitude among many today is, I want to do things my way. I want to live my life to satisfy myself. But really, the instruction in chapter 1 has to do with how to please God and how to live your life to please the Lord. Then in chapter 2, he gives warnings about false teachers, those that would be religious but would be proponents of things that were not true, not biblical. And he gave very stern warnings about those that would be false teachers in the last days. And one of the areas that of doctrine that he warned about was this doctrine of the end of this age and the coming of the Lord. Not a whole lot of people talking about the fact that this world is coming to an end. Jesus is coming. And he's coming after those that are born again of the Spirit.
those that are serving the Lord, those that know Jesus in a personal way. He's coming after those. And there were, he warned about false teachers that would deny that Jesus is coming. Then the text that I read to you there in chapter 3, he described them as scoffers, those that would make light of these important truths and doctrines about the coming of the Lord. He said there would be some who will say, well, things are just going to keep going like they've always done. Things are not going to come to an end. And almost would want us to, would accuse us of being fatalists, you know, that everything is getting worse and worse and worse. But we need to look at the Word of God and recognize, yes, we are living in the last days. We are living in the final moments of these last days. If you believe the Bible, and even if you don't believe the Bible, you can see all the evidences of things that are happening in our world around us today, and you know deep down in your spirit, things can't keep going like they are. And we're headed for judgment. We're headed for serious, serious times. And so as a Christian, we have some responsibilities. If you don't know the Lord today, then you need to meet Jesus. You need to know Him. You need to come to the Lord in a personal way. Now, I want to look at just three things here this morning. I want to call them vantage points to give you a perspective. Some of the brethren and I went to Haiti a few years ago. Haiti is one of the most, it's a third world country. It's one of the most poverty-stricken places in all the world. I've been to India, and I've been to Africa, I've been to other nations of the world, third world countries. Nothing any worse, if as bad, as the circumstances in Haiti. It's terrible. The poverty, the circumstances there are just awful. In that country, it's not very far, just maybe 100 miles or so off the coast of Florida down there. But yet, it's in such a terrible. When you drive through the streets of the city, the roads are horrible. Most of the people live in little shanties, lean-tos, just poverty, just out every day, trying to survive, have nothing to eat, nothing to sustain them. It is a place that's in a terrible, terrible condition. But we traveled one of the days up to the highest point there in Haiti, and there's a lookout place there. And when we got up on that side of that mountain to that lookout, and you would just look over the city there see that place that while we were down there looking at it firsthand, it looked horrible and it looked awful. The conditions were just unbelievable. But from that vantage point, you could see the coast, you could see the blue waters, you could see the land, you could see the... And from that vantage point, it looked amazing. It looked beautiful. Everything is changed when you find a different place, a different position to see things from, and your perspective changes. And I just pray that today, those of you that may be looking at your life and you're thinking, well, you know, I just need to live and have a good time, I don't have to worry about the future, don't have to worry about eternity. My prayer this morning is that you'll get a different perspective, a different vantage point, and you'll see some things from a different point of view. And the first vantage point is also in 2 Peter, where it describes the fact, as Peter gave the description of his experience with himself and James and John, and they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw the glory of the Lord on Jesus. They saw his face shining, glowing, and they had this glorious experience. Only those three men had that experience, but it changed them, and he writes about it here in chapter 1. He said, we are not following cunning device fables. A lot of people think that the Bible is just something made up. It's not true. He said, we're not just following cunning device fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then the next few verses, he describes that and their experience of what they saw, and the voice of the Lord out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And that personal encounter that they had with Jesus Christ. The first perspective, the first vantage point that you need in your life. And that is that God is coming to this world because he wants to know you personally. He wants you to be able to have a personal relationship with him. He's not a God that's afar off. He's not a God that's detached, disinterested in what's going on in your life. No, he is a personal God, and Jesus came into this world as the embodiment of that love. When he came into this world in the form of a little baby, was born the incarnate Son of God, and he lived on this earth, and he experienced what it is to live in the flesh. He came for that very purpose. He came so that you could know him, so that you could have an experience with him, that you could have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to just say to you today that you don't know the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you can know him. And it's not just a religious idea. Jesus is a person. Jesus is a reality. You can know him. You can fellowship with him. You can commune with him. You can walk with him. You can hear his voice. You can know God in a personal way. And from that vantage point, everything looks different when you know Jesus. When you know the Lord in a personal way, then everything is different in your life. That's the plan of God for all of us, to come into relationship with Jesus Christ and to know him in a personal way. I was just a young kid when I got saved. In the church that I grew up in, it changed me. It transformed me. It set me in a complete different direction for my life. It was an encounter I've never gotten away from. Now, I'm not saying I've walked perfectly all these years. I'm just telling you that I met the Lord. I met Jesus as a young person, and it was real. And I know the Lord, and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that even today, as I walked across the front of this sanctuary earlier this morning, I sensed his presence. I sensed him talking to me, dealing with me. I sensed his strength and his help, his presence, because this is a real relationship. And you can know the Lord today. And from that vantage point, everything will be changed. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus can take the life of any person, no matter how low, no matter how much in the depths of sin you have fallen, that he still loves you, and he not only loves you and wants to bring you out of your sin, but he has a purpose for you, a plan for you. He wants to work through your life, and he wants to walk with you and have fellowship with you every day. I know it's mind-boggling that the Son of God would condescend and would care about you and care about me, but he does. Hallelujah. John Newton was a preacher of the gospel later in his life, and he's most famous for the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But John Newton didn't start out that way. John Newton was a young man who had a mother who served God and taught him in the early years of his life, but then his mother died. When he's a young man, he joined himself with those that worked on ships and boats. And his father was actually a part of that crew. And as he began to travel with them and work with them, he began to take on all of the vile, wicked ways of those sailors. And he lived his life. He began to degrade himself. And he literally forgot everything that he had learned from the Lord, from his mother, about the Lord. His life was a misery. He was a drunk. He was just in rebellion to God, rebellion to any authority, even to the point that his captain got so fed up with him that he sold him as a slave in Sierra Leone, West Africa. And there he was a servant to a slave. He would literally have to eat his food off the floor. And he worked in this degrading place. And several years passed before someone found out that he was there and who he was and rescued him from that slavery that he was involved in. But he was still in this terrible state of rebellion and living such a wild, ungodly life. One time he opened up crates of rum and got the entire crew drunk. And so the captain got so angry with him that he put him in the very bottom of the ship. And there he just had to survive off of the scraps that were there. They would bring him up every once in a while and punish him and would beat him. And one time when they did, he literally fell off of the boat and he couldn't swim, so the captain shot a harpoon that struck him in the side and pulled him in by a harpoon. It's unbelievable the life that he lived. Threw him back into the bottom of that boat and that ship, and there he stayed. One day there's a terrible storm that came up, so much so that he was sure that the ship was going down. And he began to cry out to God. He remembered the words of his mother. He remembered the scripture verses that she had taught him. And on that day, in the bottom of that ship, in that hopeless situation, John Newton cried out to God, and Jesus met him there in that horrible place. Amen. John Newton came out of that circumstance and became a preacher of the gospel. Hundreds and thousands of people would come to hear him preach. Of course, Amazing Grace was one of the results of his ministry. Here's what it says on his tombstone. It says, John Newton, born 1725, died 1807, a clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he once long labored to destroy. Glory to God. Amen. I want you to know that you can't get so bad that Jesus is not still reaching for you. And he's reaching for you, and he wants to know you in a personal way. He wants to pull you up out of your hopeless situation and bring hope to your life so that you can live your life from a different perspective. You can know Jesus personally. Amen. The second vantage point is the vantage point of the Word of God, or the Scripture. In verse 20 of chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture of it is of any private interpretation. The previous verse, verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do dwell, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, from the vantage point of personal experience, you know, you can hardly argue with a personal experience, can you? You just can't. Remember the man that Jesus met that was blind, and Jesus made out of spittle and clay, and he put it on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did that, and he come back rejoicing, able to see, and everybody's wondering, who is this man? Is this really the blind man? Then there's this big controversy among the Pharisees and the religious crowd of that day. What's this? Who is this man? He must be a sinner, because he has healed this man on the Sabbath day. More concerned about that than they were about his great need. But Jesus touched that man that day, and his eyes were opened. And so whenever they questioned his parents who were fearful, they just said, we don't know if this man is a prophet. We don't know. We really don't know. All we know that this man is our son. He is our son, and he once was blind. And then when they questioned the man that was healed, he said, I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a prophet. I'm paraphrasing here. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a prophet. I really don't know who he is. All I know is that I once was blind and now I can see. You can't argue with an experience. And you can have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the first point. The second point is the vantage point of the Scripture, the Word of God. Amen. Building your life on what the Word of God says. Living your life by the truth of the Scripture. No greater revelation of Jesus Christ than when you read the Bible. When you read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you're reading about Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's the Jesus that is coming. In the New Testament, it's the Jesus that has already come. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ in every book and in every story, every parable, every account of the Scripture. It's a reminder and pointing us to Jesus Christ. His Word is a message that reveals Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That's what this book is all about. It's about the man, Jesus Christ. And you can, from the vantage point of the Scripture, you can have confidence, you can build your life on the word of the Lord and know with certainty that God is at work in your life. The third vantage point is from the text that we read there in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. What's he talking about? All these things. Talking about the earth, the world. All of everything that you see. All of this is temporary. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to burn up. It's all temporary. Seeing these things. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So what do we do since we do live in this world that's sinking deeper and deeper into immorality, deeper and deeper into, you know, degrading, horrible sins almost every day? When you look at the news, there's some new horrible thing, new direction that we're taking, and we're just sinking lower and lower, further and further away from God. Now, if you're looking at that, your perspective is going to be despair and hopelessness. That's why you need to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And you need to hide the Word of God in your heart. These vantage points will give you a different perspective on your life. Your life can have meaning to it. It have purpose to it if you'll turn to the Lord. And this third vantage point is our time in history. Where we are at right now. From this vantage point, we can see things that those who lived 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, they might not have seen. We see things happening in our world right now, seeing all these things. Seeing all these things, what do we do? Do we turn to answers in the world? Do we think the answer is going to come in politics or presidential candidates? I'm sorry, but it's just not going to happen. You think the answer is going to come in someone who can resolve the economy in our nation? No, it will not. It's not going to come from any man-made source. It's absolutely not. Seeing all these things, what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we to live? Well, our time in history lets us know that we can see all these happening. What are we to do? Seeing all these things that are happening, what manner of person you ought to be, how you ought to live, what you ought to do, the kind of lifestyle that we're to follow, a lifestyle that is walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to remember these three points, it's know Jesus, know the Scriptures, and know the times. Know the times. Know where we are in our particular generation right now. Now, I'm not, you know, worried or concerned about the things that are coming upon the earth or in our nation. I'm not really all that concerned. I'm concerned about people that are lost. I'm concerned about people that don't know the Lord, because I see that the moments are getting closer and closer. Time is getting shorter and shorter, and a lot of people aren't even looking. They're not paying any attention to the fact of what's happening in our world. They believe the lie. Well, everything is just going to keep going like it's always gone. Things are not going to change. No, you're ignoring the truth of God's Word. You're ignoring the signs and the evidences of what's happening in our world. It's not going to keep going. Things are going to come to a close, and very, very soon. And Jesus is going to come for those who are His sons and daughters, those that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do in these times? How are we to live? We need to live our life with an eternal perspective, never forgetting that God has provided for us an eternal home, and that's really where we're going to be at home. But while we're here in this world, we have a responsibility and a calling, and that is to you, those of you that are in this service today. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, then my responsibility and the responsibility of every believer is to pray for you, to reach for you, to love you, to be concerned about you, to see you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to come to know the Lord before it's eternally too late. Amen. Now, the call of God here is that we are to live our life, it says, since all these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of person should you be? How should you live your life in all holy conversation and godliness? The word there, godliness, it means literally to worship well. To worship well. It describes a person that has put their life in the hands of the Lord to live a godly life. You're wanting to please God, so you don't just worship him when the songs are being sung or in the church service, but you're literally walking out the door of this place and your life is a worship. Your lifestyle is a reminder that you serve God and that you are living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Something about the message that Jesus is coming, according to God's word, it has a motivating force. It causes us to want to purify our life, to get closer to God and to separate ourselves from things that would distract us from the things of God. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's the work of the Spirit. And when you know the times and you know that Jesus is coming soon, it should motivate you to want to be more like the Lord. And then as a Christian, we should always be looking and waiting and longing for the coming of the Lord, anticipating his coming. All holy conversation and godliness. Every part. How should we live? We should live our life with the understanding that at any day, Jesus could come. Amen. This is a reality. It's not a made-up fable. This is the Word of God. The Lord is coming. He's coming soon. You don't have to be afraid of that. You can rejoice in that wonderful truth because you have come to the Lord and you have been born again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you can live out the days of your life to please the Lord, looking for his coming, anticipating his coming. But until he comes, you're busy doing what the Lord has called you to do in this world. Let's bow our heads for just a little bit here. Just want to take this few minutes here just to ask you a couple of things personally. This is for everybody in this building today. I just want to ask you to think just a moment. 1 minute past your death, 1 minute past the coming of the Lord. For those that are Christians, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. But how sad to face eternity and not know the Lord, especially in light of the fact that you've had exposure to the truth. You know you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know that his word is true and you can build your life upon the word of God. And you also know from this vantage point that we're living in today, 2015, we can see the signs, the evidences. Things are happening. They're happening so fast. It's like we're rushing now to the end of this age. I don't know. I can't make any predictions about when the Lord is going to come. I just know in my spirit that we're so close. We are so close. And how foolish it is to live your life not even thinking about the future, not thinking about eternity. And I just pray that today you will. We've been praying some weeks about this service. Didn't know who would be here for sure. But I do know that God is able to sovereignly work among us. And I believe that he's speaking to a lot of people in this service today. If you don't know Jesus personally, if you're not in right standing with the Lord, and that's only accomplished by his shed blood cleansing you from all of your sin. You can meet Jesus today. You can know him personally. You can know the promises of God. And you can be ready for the end of this age. Hallelujah. It does matter how we live in this life. It does. And I want to encourage you to consider the fact that this life is not all there is. Amen. Would you